I want you to look again tonight, verse 9 of our text. You'll notice the Apostle Paul, this time, who's talking about Philadelphia. We just finished an entire series, as you know, leading up to brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and agape love. In this case, it's Paul, and he's talking about how good this church was at demonstrating that very quality. Verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." And of course, if you increase more and more, you're going to go from brotherly love, as we've been noting, to agape love. What really strikes me about this text tonight is what it says about their testimony. In verse 10 again, "And ye indeed do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia." That's a large territory, and it's remarkable. It's amazing enough to be a church that is famous for its brotherly love in its assembly, but then to be known for caring for those outside your assembly with that kind of love, all the brethren in all of Macedonia, folks, that's a testimony. But you know, this is not the only place where Paul notes them for their testimony and for being well known. Look at chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And these rather familiar words. Paul says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now, the Greek word for ensample in verse 7, as we've often noted, is the word typon. It means to imprint. The same word was used by Thomas in the writing about Thomas's experience when he referred to the prints, to the imprints, if you will, in Jesus' hand. It is literally an image that is stamped or blown, formed by a blow or an impression. In Paul's day, as it's been for millennia now, Roman currency coinage would have a stamp, and the Greek word would be typon. It would place on the face of a coin, usually the typon, the image of the Roman emperor. We today have a typewriter, where you take and you, well, used to have typewriters. I'm like Joe Biden talking about a record player. Amen. Typewriters. And that's kind of the idea. The Apostle Paul tells the Christians of Thessalonica that their church, their Christianity, their brand, if you will, of Christianity, is a typon. It is a type. It's an example, if you will, of what a church and a Christian ought to be. The image of Christ and his idea of a church was imprinted in their testimony. And what does it say in verse 7? It says, "to all who believe." In other words, whatever the Christians in Thessalonica were like, whatever their church and their congregation was like, it was a typos, a typon. It was an example not to the world, but specifically to other believers. Because after all, the world's idea of a church isn't going to be the same as God's idea for a local church. Verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And then he says, "so that..." Because you got saved, because you received the word and much affliction and you had joy, "so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For, because, from you..." In other words, he's about to explain, he's about to say, because you do this, these are the ways, these are the reasons why your church is such an example to everyone else. And tonight, as our church and our family of God, our assembly in this place at Beacon Baptist Church, I just wanted to take a few moments. And let's look at the example. Because, Church at Corinth is not much of an example, right? But Jesus wrote some letters to some churches, as you know, in Asia Minor. Some of those churches are not much of an example. He's not a good example. But this one, beloved, this is the model. This is the prototype of New Testament Christianity. Not according to pastor school or a shepherd's conference or Saddleback or Willow Creek or Desiring God or Mars Hill or Hillsong or Catalyst or North Point or Moody or Resurgence. not according to today's model and typons of what a church and what believers ought to be, but instead, this is the model. And I want us to look at the model that is held up in Scripture. The model, the best model for all who believe. Now, a moment ago, I just mentioned, as you know, a few of the many different pastors' conferences and church seminars that are very popular in this country. And there's 50 more, actually, that we could name. And there are, of course, typically five-day conferences or seven-day conferences. And they're hosted by a church. They're hosted by a ministry that is considered a model. It's considered an example for others and other ministries to emulate and follow. And you know, not surprisingly, the main emphasis with all of these is growth. It is size. It is effectiveness. And are they impactful? Are they relevant? And so it goes. There are other conferences for churches that emphasize organization, finances, praise and worship, facility and aesthetics, and so forth. And you know, there's nothing wrong with most all of that, but none of that is what this church was an example for all to follow. In Acts chapter 16, Paul received what is now known as the Macedonian call. And it was in response to that divine call from God that this wonderful church at Thessalonica was born. And why? Why is it so wonderful? It says that these people heard the gospel and the imprint of the gospel and the imprint of Christ on their lives made them examples to all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, all the believers at Philippi, think of this, and Thyatira and Corinth and Athens and all the believers at Cenchrea and Neapolis and Illyricum, and so it goes. Anywhere in that region of Achaia and Macedonia, these believers, Paul said, that's a powerful thing and a great responsibility, were held up by him as godly examples. And of course, that would be comparable to saying to all the Christians in Jupiter and all of the Christians and churches in Palm Beach County and all the Christians and churches in Florida and in the southeast United States, all the believers east of the Mississippi River, if you will, they can look to your Christianity, to your walk, to your faith, to your church as worthy of an example. So you begin to realize a little bit what Paul was saying in chapter 1. It's not just mere words. These believers really were, if you will, a model church. They could have actually had a pastor school. They could have actually hosted, if you will, a seminar or a conference on true Christianity because, in fact, the Holy Spirit shows us they were the pattern and example for all who believe. Which brings up, I think, the obvious question. What is it about these believers specifically that is so worthy of emulation? Because, you know, you're going to look to somebody, some ministry, some radio preacher, some television preacher, some organization, and you're going to be impacted by that example. Why not just be impacted by this example? What is it about them? What's he going to say? Is he going to say, for example, that they were the best when they entertained, when they performed, when they organized, when they planned, when they constructed? What exactly is the Apostle, the Holy Spirit, and the Apostle Paul going to say? They built great buildings, they had programs, they improved their community, they had political clout, they had financial clout, or what? What is it about the Thessalonian believers that every believer, all of us, this church, Beacon Baptist Church, would do very well to imitate? Well, here's the answer, as Paul gives it to us in four simple statements and truths. The first thing you'll notice, number one, it says, they turned. I'm going to put it in simple words for all of us. Verse 9. For, now again, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, beloved, I want you to hear this very carefully. Macedonia was a region of the world that was bound by heathen idolatry. As you know, Greece was known for its pagan philosophies, its superstitions, its mythologies. In other words, Thessalonica was a lot like the average city in the United States of America. This was a city of sin and materialism, idolatry, pride, and humanism. And so Paul says, I commend you, those of you who have come to Christ, those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus in Thessalonica, I commend you as an example to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, because you turned away from these pagan things. You made a clean break. So it's not a matter of just adding Christ to your pantheon of all the other gods. There's no syncretism at the church in Thessalonica. You don't just wear a cross around your neck and that just blends in with the Zeus on your bracelet. In other words, you don't call yourselves Christians. No, with you, Paul said, there's been a change. There has been an obvious, visible interchange, a transformation that is obvious on the outside. A new life, a new walk, a new testimony. And like that other model church that we have, I mentioned in the seven letters, that church at Smyrna, it is a testimony that because it was such a change, because they turned from the idols and all the former dark things of the past, it brought to them persecution and derision from the world. Why? They turned. You have demonstrated the text. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know, beloved, look. I know you know this, most of you, and it bears repeating. What our nation needs, spiritually speaking, honestly, is not more churches. It's certainly not bigger churches. It's not more Christian television. It's not more Christian bookstores, more Christian performers or athletes or authors. It's not more and more Christian magazines, politicians. What America really needs, our society, our country, is more Christians who have turned. And therefore more churches who have turned. That means turned from the world, because they got saved. And turned from the old idols. They have turned from dead things. And it goes on to say, turn to. You don't just turn from. Turn from that to the living and true God. Look at verse 9 again. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now wait a minute. I want you to think about that word true for a moment. Because now we are experiencing in America exactly what these believers experienced 2,000 years ago. What do you mean, the true God? I'll remind you that this was not a very popular sentiment in first century Macedonia, Rome. This is not popular at all. It's sort of like not popular and becoming less popular in America today. What do you mean, the true God? Who are you to say that you have the true God and we have a false God? Who are you to say that there's only one true God? And who exactly is the one and only true God? Well, by the way, that was sort of clarified in the opening verses of this great book. Verse 1 says, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have any doubt, do we? There is one true God. And these believers were model believers that made up a model church because they turned away. They turned from their old idols and they turned true to the true and living God. From the false God to the true God. And yes, again, beloved, this is what our society, this is what this town needs. This is what the world really needs. It needs churches, local assemblies of believers who are willing to take the derision and sometimes perhaps persecution because they've been saved and you can tell. You know, years ago I was teaching a new converts class and this gentleman asked me a question. He said, Pastor Blalock, this is many years ago on Center Street. He said, don't you think what we need in America are more Baptists? And he was kind of sincere about that. He came from I won't mention the denomination, but it was a Baptist kind of independent sort of. And I remember I said to him, well, let's think about that. Because in the 90s, I said, right now, the top four office holders in our nation and he didn't know this or he hadn't considered it, they were all Baptist. President Clinton was a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. And if something were to happen to President Clinton, assassination or something, Vice President Gore would take his place. He was a member at the time of the Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Alexandria, Virginia. He would become president. If something were to happen to both of them, Gore and Clinton, then, according to the 25th Amendment, the Speaker of the House. At that time, it was Newt Gingrich. And Newt Gingrich was a member of the New Hope Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. And if something were to happen to him at the time, Strom Thurmond, believe it or not, President Pro Tem of the Senate at that time, he would become president. Thurmond was a member of the First Baptist Church in Aiken, South Carolina. Now, think about that for a moment. We must have been having revival in America. Oh, glory. All four top office holders in this nation were lifelong Southern Baptists. The only problem is, at least the top two never turned. Not only did they promote abortion on demand and a totally false gospel, they both denied the inspiration and authority of the Word of God. So you see, folks, look, I'm not saying we meet no more Baptists in the sense that those kind of Baptists. If you want a model of Christianity and the Church of Jesus Christ, I doubt that you're going to find it among the world's elected officials. Where you're going to find it is right here. Right here, these Christians had turned. And one day I'm going to meet them, and I want to meet them, and I want to get to know them, and what they endured and what they enjoyed as they served God, because they turned from their old idols, and idols were everywhere. The motto in the Roman Empire is you would just as soon bump into a god as you would another person on any given day. They turned from them to God. They had abandoned and renounced the wrongs and the worlds of the past. Which brings us to the second thing about these Christians I want you to notice. Verse 9. It says, "For they themselves a show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Number one, they turned. Number two, they served. To serve, it says. You'll notice they served the living God. Now, you know, maybe the Sunday morning crowd needs this a little bit more. They didn't just serve a God. They didn't just serve in a religion. They didn't just serve in the kitchen or serve in Awana or serve in children's church. They served the living God. What they did, and the reason they did it, was because of what God had done for them, the living, the true God. This is the God that they had turned to, and they served him. In other words, their Christianity, beloved, was real. It was daily. It was sincere. It was powerful. It was life-changing, practical, hourly, and true. It was the kind of Christianity that the lost citizens of Thessalonica would look at and call narrow-minded and fanatical. I mean, we're as religious as the next guy. We're for everyone having the right to believe what they want, but let's don't get carried away with it. And definitely don't be hating on Apollos or Hercules. I remember many years ago, I was in Knoxville, Tennessee. I was a youth pastor. And a lady there in town enrolled her son in our Christian school. I was very involved in the Christian school at the same time. I was for years the youth director and taught in the school and other things. That's one reason why we never started a school here, because I had some experience, let's just say that. And this lady enrolled her son with the hope of having him reformed and rehabilitated. We didn't have a policy in that school that you had to be born again to be a member of the school. He was a wild kid. I'm talking about drugs and shoplifting and vandalism. He was just a redneck who was lost. And he had thoughts of suicide, everything his parents tried, military academy, money, counseling, threats, promises, jail. Didn't matter what it was. Nothing seemed to work with this boy, including, I'll add, the Christian school that was hopefully, in her mind, the reform school. All he did there was be a bad influence and break all the rules. So, eventually, he was kicked out of school because he was bringing drugs to school. About a year later, he showed up at my office and he said, "Brother Jim, remember me?" I said, "Yeah, I remember you."
He said, I need some help. He said, I'm at the bottom, and I really am tired of this, and I really do want Christ in my life. And I remembered a sermon you preached in chapel one time, and so I hugged him, and we went through the gospel, and we prayed. And that day in my office, this young man, Tony, prayed and got saved. And you know what happened? He turned. And you know what happened? Soon his perspective changed, and his attitude changed. And he started coming to church, and then teen visitation, and Bible study, and activities, and he started thinking about a Christian college. And in a matter of weeks, maybe a few months, you couldn't tell, he was even the same guy. He had turned from dead idols, and now was serving the living God. And about that time, guess who showed up in my office? They didn't attend our church. But the people that showed up in my office were his parents. And here's what they said. They said, Brother Jim, it's good to see you again, but we're very concerned. We wanted you to help our son, but we didn't really want you to turn him into a religious fanatic. I said, what do you mean? I said, isn't he a better son? Oh, he's definitely a better son. Is he on drugs? No, he's not on drugs anymore. Does he obey the law now? Actually, he really does obey the law. Has he kept his job? He's kept his job. Does he still violate girls? No, he doesn't do that at all. Sounds like Beaver Cleaver. What's the problem with this boy? And they said, the problem is, this is the first line out of her mouth. And he was there too, the dad, but he said not a word. She said, the problem is, for example, he reads his Bible at home. Wow, I didn't know it was that bad. I said, oh my goodness, you mean he reads his Bible at home? The next thing you'll know, he'll be praying over his meals. And the mom said, you know, you should look at the way he reacts. He doesn't say anything, but just the way he reacts. When we just use a little bit of profanity in our house. Now, these are, you know, the good old boy Christians down in the Bible Belt. We love Jesus and say Uncle Joe's a preacher and we're all. That's the kind of folks I was dealing with. Sometimes he leaves the room just because we use profanity. And the dad said, the final straw, he did speak up, was last week he threw away, he destroyed all of his violent music. And I said, I thought you hated all of that music. He said, I do. But I think the boy's getting a little extreme when you start destroying it. See, what happened, Pastor? Absolutely nothing except a teenage boy decided to serve God and not himself. He got saved, and he got really saved. That's all. And it is exactly that which the apostle points to this church in Thessalonica that made them examples to all believers because they turned and then they served. That boy just wanted to serve God. A church ought to be known for that. Number three, I want you to notice that Paul commended these believers because they sounded forth. Look at verse 7. So that, well, let's read verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. By the way, I was thinking about this earlier this week. That's an interesting statement at the end. They received the word with joy and affliction. Remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus said that some received the word with joy. There was no affliction, no trial, no nothing, just joy. If you're always talking about, well, we just want to be known for our joy in the Bible and give us happy sermons and everything's joyous, joyous, but it doesn't lead to any affliction, maybe like the sower, the parable, it's not going to bring forth fruit either. That's just a little side item. Verse 7. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Now let me say this simply. The purpose and the calling and the reason, the ministry of every true church of Jesus Christ and every true believer is still and always basically one thing. We are here to sound out the word of God. And we are to do so to the glory of God. In other words, as we preach this morning, this is our message. And beginning with the gospel message itself, then going on to include the whole counsel of God, we hold forth the word of life. Your life, your message ought to be known. This church ought to be known. That's a church that just believes in the Bible. and teaches the Bible and preaches the Bible. Not a lot of guidepost stuff. Not a lot of Reader's Digest stuff or philosophy or the seven this or six that or the temperaments. Just give us the Word of God. As we said this morning, they were astonished at Jesus's, not his antics, not his attire. They were astonished at his doctrine. The Bible doesn't say Jesus came lecturing. It says Jesus came preaching. They turned. They served. They sounded forth. Finally, I want you to notice that these Christians were the best of the best, the model, because number four, they waited. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but did you know that every single chapter in this book emphasizes the second coming? We just read that one. Look at chapter 2, down in verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3, notice verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Look at chapter 5, down in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? It is no accident, not an accident, beloved, that the typon, that the model church in the New Testament is one that believed and embraced and looked for the coming and the return of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying they wore robes and they went up to a mountain and they ate herbs and they said a bunch of ohms. No, they were occupying. They were serving, but they believed. They believed in the blessed hope. And they looked for the return, and they emphasized the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Expecting the return of Christ reminds you that you don't belong to this world. That's why it's a purifying hope. One of the things you'll notice that all of these have in common, and I'll close with this. If you think about all of these common denominators, all of these things, the common denominator of all of them, they turned. There's a change. They turn from those idols, those dead idols, and all the things the world holds up. They turned. They served the one and only true God. When you're going to serve the one and only true God, people are going to know it. Number three, they spake. They spoke forth. They weren't quiet about their faith, like this society wants you to be quiet. You know, we believe in freedom of religion. You can believe anything you want in your house. Forget that. We're told to go out of our house and take the gospel. So they turned, they served, they spoke, they weren't quiet, and then they waited for the second coming. You know, that crazy doctrine the world loves to make fun of, whether it be the rapture or just the return of Jesus. So what do all of those have in common? I can tell you, they all invite ridicule. None of these are the things that make you acceptable in this world and society. And churches today and so many of these conferences and seminars and get-togethers and confabs they have, all they're trying to do is make their local church palatable, relevant, seeker-friendly, acceptable. This is our model. And in spite of all of the, if you will, the rejection, in spite of all of the derision from the world and the persecution, he even says that they had persecution. It also says, look at it again. It says in verse 6, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Yes, much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Ghost. Joy. We noted in the introduction that Paul was blessed by these believers. Because with all of these characteristics that they were known for, they still exhibited brotherly love.
love amongst themselves and the brotherly love among all the brethren in all of Macedonia. The love of Christ permeated all the other parts of their work.
Jesus is working today, as he's been working for 2,000 years. He is calling many sons to glory. Wonderful and glorious things are happening to believers, to lost coming into the faith, all over the world, in places all over the world. It's one of the reasons why I love reading our missionary letters, and you should as well. And you're going to hear from Brother John Wynn next Sunday night, and you'll be blessed. I know you will. God is working today. But let me tell you where God is working. God is working where he always works, in the local New Testament church. In the local assembly of God's people, this has been God's chosen place, method, and means. When Jesus wrote seven letters, he didn't write them to seven mayors, seven denominations. He didn't write them to seven bishops of synods. He wrote them to seven local, some of them little churches in seven individual cities. If I can paraphrase E.M. Bounds, and it's from his little book on prayer. Men are looking for better methods, but God is looking for better churches, because churches are God's method. That's how God has chosen to work in the world. So if you say, well, Pastor, you know, our church, fill in the blank. Our church needs to be more friendly. Our church needs to give more to missions. Our church, whatever you're thinking, just remember something. You're just talking to yourself. If the church needs to be more friendly, then guess what? Be more friendly and stop talking about it. Just be the church. You are the church. And if you want to know what the model church is, and you want to be the model member of a church, go back to these folk. Turn. Show a change. Stop dabbling in the world and all of its philosophies and its entertainment and its junk. Oh, the Emmys, Grammys, something with the YS is on tonight, some award show. I don't know. You're going to get home. Who would want to watch that junk? Turn from that stuff. But turn to the true and living God and serve him. And sound forth his word. His word. Not man's philosophies. Not stuff you found on the internet or on Facebook that's, oh, so good. This is good. This is real. This changes lives. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it to your hands. Thank you for the church at Thessalonica. And we recognize, Father, the word church just means an assembly. So that we thank you for the people that were there. The men, the women, the young people. We thank you, Lord, for their example to us of being willing with much affliction to receive the word of God, to turn from their dead idols, to make a change, Father, to be changed. Thank you, Lord, that they had brotherly love that was known to everybody, including Paul. And thank you, Father, that they looked for the second coming faithfully until you took them home. And we may be that generation when looking for the second coming, embrace it. May we be faithful. Bless this church to that end and always to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.